This evening I want to draw your attention to the words of the Apostle Peter in the first epistle in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Continuing in this passage which we have in the second epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now Peter wrote this letter, as we have already minded ourselves from the opening paragraph of the epistle, the letter was written to Jewish and Gentile believers in the lands of the Jewish dispersion. And he goes through a list of certain regions in Asia Minor. He addresses believers in those churches in a very distinctive way. He refers to them as strangers and pilgrims in this present world. Though they were strangers and pilgrims, as far as the world was concerned, they had a status, a remarkable and wonderful status. They were God's elect. Father had chosen them to salvation. The Son had redeemed them by his blood. And the Holy Spirit had set them apart to live holy and godly lives. So Peter prayed that he might know the abundance of God's grace and peace, and he made clear that those who have obtained the truth, who have obeyed the gospel and believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, and who acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour of their lives, that they are indeed objects of God's mercy, his pity, his kindness, his mercy toward them. And as he says in the first chapter, at the third verse, following the introductory verses and opening of the letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We would remind ourselves again that the Jews in Old Testament times, they were the chosen people of God. They were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were 400 years in Egypt in the time of the Pharaohs. They were brought out by a mighty hand under the leadership of Moses. They were constituted a holy nation unto the Lord their God at Mount Sinai, with certain obligations to God's, to the God who had covenanted to call them to be a nation above all nations, most favoured of all nations in the face of the earth. Truly, they were a chosen people, and a people whose religion was to be expressed primarily and supremely in the temple in due course at Jerusalem. Peter insists that believers on our Lord Jesus Christ are actually the true people of God. The Christian church, that is the true temple founded on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Believers are living stones in this spiritual temple, a temple and a people constituted a holy priesthood, as we're told in the fifth verse of chapter 2, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders and others who rejected Jesus of Nazareth, who rejected him and put him to death, they were those who stumbled in their generation at the person and work of God's Messiah, and they were appointed to judgment. And those who disobey the gospel in our day, the good news of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, those who disobey the good news of the gospel, who deliberately reject Christ, they are appointed to the same condemnation. This is a matter of election and reprobation. And there are dual aspects to the divine decree of predestination. Behind it all, the elect are chosen to salvation by God's mercy in Jesus Christ. The reprobate are damned. Why? Oh, because of their sin, because of their unbelief. And so we come to the words of our text in verses 9 and 10 in this second chapter. We see here that Peter regards believers as the true Israel of God, the true Israel. And he describes them in the most interesting and in the most vivid and the most telling way. You are a chosen generation, a chosen people, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Yes, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood with royal prerogatives, with priestly functions to fulfill moral and spiritual religious duties before God and men, a royal priesthood exercising their access to Almighty God. You are a holy nation, the people of God, a holy nation, a nation of redeemed sinners, a holy people engaged in the pursuit of personal holiness, a holy people engaged in pursuit of godly living under the lordship of our Saviour Jesus Christ, a holy nation above all nations of the earth. And you are a peculiar people, a purchased possession, truly a special people, a precious people. You are a peculiar people, says the apostle, a people set apart, a people who belong to God, and a people in whom God has a special interest and for whom God has a special purpose above all peoples of the earth. Yes, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a special people. It's very wonderful, very wonderful. The people of Israel who came out of Egypt under Moses, they were a chosen people, constituted a holy nation at Mount Sinai, but they broke the covenant which God had made with them, which had certain obligations set before them at Mount Sinai and through the mouthpiece of Moses. Those were a chosen people, but they broke the covenant. They came under judgment. They were dispersed among the nations. And so the prophet of Israel, indeed the prophets, but Hosea in particular, and with reference at first chapter in verse 10, he declared that they were not a people. They whom God had chosen in olden times, they were not a people, said the prophet. No, they didn't display any of the characteristics of the people of God. They had broken the covenant. No longer the people of God, but the prophets had a positive message. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, a positive message. They prophesied of the Messianic age. They prophesied of the latter days, and when Israel would be reconstituted, a chosen people, a holy nation, and people, a nation made up of Jews and Gentiles, not only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but men and women of faith from all the nations of the earth, Yes, reconstituted, chosen people, a holy nation. Now, believing Jews and Gentiles may ascend the hill of the Lord. May do so together. May do so with clean hands, a pure heart, and may do so through the atoning work of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. May come to God, pleading the merits of our Lord and Saviour, to engage in spiritual worship rather than mere ceremonial worship of piety and devotion based on ritual, based on ceremonial. It's much higher than that. It's more real than that. It is spiritual. Peter regards believers then as the true Israel, the true Israel of God. And then, as we consider the words of our text, Peter says, as he addresses the believers in the churches of the Jewish dispersion, he says that you belong to the true Israel. He's addressing Christians, the true Israel, that you should set forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has a purpose in establishing the true Israel. Yes, you were in spiritual darkness, he says. Of that there was no doubt whatsoever. You were in a sinful, you were in a damnable state, living in conditions and in an environment of spiritual darkness. Darkness in society, darkness in the soul. You were in a wretched condition, in a perilous state. Yes, though you hardly knew it, as you went about your business, lived your life from day to day, hardly knew it. You indulged your lusts, you indulged your passions, and you were in the moral and spiritual darkness of society. And such it is, from generation to generation, you were without spiritual enlightenment, without spiritual enlightenment of soul and of spirit. But you have been called. Now you have been called out of that darkness, out of it, brought out into his marvelous light. You've come into the light of truth. You've come into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, with all the implications of that. You have come to see things as they really are. And it's a very good thing when we come to see that. You see what Peter is saying here to the churches in the in the various parts of the empire. It applies equally to ourselves, clearly. And you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And truly, the thing is this, that you have begun to see things as they really are. You've been enlightened, enlightened in your soul and spirit. Yes, enlightened concerning the glory of God, concerning the wonders of the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that God has ever called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. So many of us gathered here this evening, called out of the one condition and state, from darkness into light. And truly, words are inadequate. They are inadequate to describe and the state and condition into which you have been called. It is a marvelous light. Yes, you have been called into the light of divine revelation that has come to us in our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, light associated with his sufferings and the glory that should follow, the sufferings of Calvary and the glory of the kingdom and of the world that is yet to come. And this will shine, and it will shine more fully and more gloriously at the full and final revelation of God in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. That is the expectation of the church and of the people of God throughout all generations. And it is a very wonderful thing. And then Peter goes on. Peter says that it is because of God's mercy. Yes, because of the mercy of God that you belong to the true Israel of God. You were once not a people, he says, he puts it plainly. You can't have it more plain than that. But now you are the people of God. As Christian men and women and young people, you were nobody. Truly, you were nothing, you were nobody. But now you are a distinct people. You are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You were in a wretched state, wretched condition. You weren't truly happy. You thought you were happy, but we weren't. Truly not. No. No one took pity on your soul. They may have taken pity on your state of health, but they never took interest in your soul and your eternal welfare. God has been merciful. God's been merciful to you in your lost estate, as you were. He showed mercy when you were in that condition and in darkness. And he has made you his people. That's how it is. Those are the facts of the matter. And mercy implies that we have been saved. That we have been saved and are being saved from a fate worse than death. Truly. From reprobation and damnation. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved. From that. And it's a very real thing. And it's the wonder is not that God should choose some and not others. The wonder is that God should save any at all. When you consider the human condition, not as the humanists put it, not as the secularists put it, but as God puts it in his word. Yes. And it's a wonder, almost, I say almost beyond belief, that any should be saved at all. But he does. And he does save. And if you have come to faith, and if you have come to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if he has called you to the salvation which is in Christ, the Son of God, well, be thankful. Be thankful. All your days, and be thankful. God didn't choose you because you had a pleasant personality. Some have a very pleasant personality, very engaging people. Some don't. But God didn't choose you because you had that. Nor because you have a generous nature, and you open your purse, or your wallet, or you sign a check at the drop of a hat. And you see people in the street and they're needy and you do something about it. Oh no, God didn't choose you because you had a generous nature or that. Nor because you've never done anybody any harm. There are lots of people who've really done very little harm to other people. They've kept to themselves or minded their own business and didn't poke into anybody else's business, you see. Never did anybody any harm. Didn't speak ill of them, didn't put them down, no. But you weren't saved because of that, nor because you had natural gifts and could make a great contribution to the life of a church, no. Some people think that that is so because they've got certain cultural interests and musical and so on, and think, well, it'd be a wonderful thing if we had such and such as our church organist or something like that. No, it isn't that. You weren't chosen because of natural gifts that you have or that you could engage in public speaking and so on. No, no. It is because God shows mercy. But you know, there is more to it than that. It may be rather humbling. Yes, it may be humbling, but listen to what the scriptures teach about the people of Israel. Going back to the time of Moses and coming out of Egypt and their journey to the promised land. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 6 onwards. Addressed to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the establishing of the covenant, Moses and the people of Israel. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath he brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so likewise, God has set his love upon you. His heart of love comes out to you. Yes, to you. And he's called you to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a most wonderful thing that God has loved you because he loved you. It is what English teachers and others would say is a tautology. And you know the name of God? I can give you one. Here it is. The name of Jehovah given to Moses, I am that I am. And here again, I have loved you because I have loved you. And there is nothing more to be said, because that's how it is. Yes. Well, there's a hymn which expresses it, Josiah Conder. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. And then he says, my heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Josiah Conder. And many can say the same. I trust that you can say the same. Because it is all of God and of his mercy. I come to some application. We have been called to salvation in Christ, to be a worshipping people. As Peter actually says, to show forth God's praise and to do so by our lips and by our lives. We have obtained mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not simply that we should take our salvation for granted, but that we might receive it with gratitude. And a way to express the gratitude is in worship. We're called to be a worshipping people, the people of God. And I have a number of points to make. You see, first of all, that God has called us to be a worshipping company and a community of believers. And our spiritual worship, well, that transcends the elaborate ceremonial symbolic worship of Old Testament worship. And the offering of the blood of Christ on the cross, the offering on the cross of Christ as a sacrifice for sin, this has abolished the old sacrificial system of the Jewish people. Then again, secondly, when we worship, we don't show forth our praise, but we show forth his praise. In that we don't draw attention to ourselves or to our personal piety or religious devotion. No. Worship consists of not only in reading the word and hearing God's word, but also in heartfelt response, in response in praise to Almighty God and thanksgiving, and especially in prayer. And then again, thirdly, the essence of true worship is declaring the praises, declaring the worthiness, declaring the mighty deeds of God, and as he is revealed to us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we offer spiritual sacrifices as we render adoring worship, as we render devoted service to the God whom we love and the God whom we worship. He has shown us mercy. He has manifested his glory to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we show forth his praise. Yes, he who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we engage in Christian worship and we bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ as opportunity arises and circumstances would afford it. We bear witness by our lips and our lives. And then again, the privilege of worship is in giving rather than receiving. Giving the sacrifice, as Peter says, giving the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. If we get a blessing, well, that's a secondary. Yes, it's secondary, surely. It is not what we get out of a service, ultimately, or out of the sermon that really matters, but what we put into it, even the loud amen, which occurs sometimes. As we reflect on these things, worship must be directed towards God, directed through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It must be in accordance with the scriptures. It must be intelligent and also with the heart. It must be reverent. All things must be done decently and in order. It must be in spirit and in truth, as the Lord Jesus said. Yes, and praying and singing with the spirit and with the understanding, as said the Apostle Paul. True spiritual worship, well, that will engage our heart. It will engage our soul. It will engage our mind. It will engage our conscience, all our being, as we're called upon, if I might say, to love the Lord our God with all our being and to love our neighbour likewise. Yes, it will engage our heart and soul, our mind, our conscience. It will draw us, worship will draw us into closer communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. It will extend our spiritual knowledge. It will further our progress. We're meant to progress in our spiritual lives, and it will indeed further our progress in personal holiness and sanctification of heart and of life. You know the hymn by Horatius Bonner, and he puts it in this way. He says, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lips of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Fill every part of me with praise, Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord, God though I be and weak. So shalt thou, Lord, from me, in me, receive the glory due, and so shall I begin on earth the song forever new. And so he ends, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. And so I come to a conclusion, as we have reflected on the words of the Apostle Peter concerning our Lord Jesus Christ himself and concerning the Lord's people, those who belong to the Church of Christ. God calls all kinds and conditions of people to faith and to salvation in Jesus Christ. He calls all kinds of people, young people, old people, young people feeling their way in this uncertain world, times in which we live, old people who may be set in their ways. God calls all kinds of people to salvation in Christ. Oh, that they might be a holy people, a people of God. And as the Apostle Peter says, it is by his mercy alone, that we have this living hope as Christians, that we have an eternal inheritance, and that we have a sure salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the first chapter. It is all there, the living hope, the eternal salvation, and the secure salvation. Eternal inheritance, secure salvation. It's a mercy that God does not deal with us according to our sins. Truly. Mine or yours? Past, present, or what we might yet do? He looks upon us as saints. He looks upon us as a holy people in Christ. And this is our testimony. Together with the apostles. Paul says it. Peter says it. I obtained mercy. Is that your testimony? I obtained mercy. There is coming when we shall be found worshipping with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And indeed all the company of the redeemed and at around the throne of Almighty God. The day is coming. It may come soon. It will come. And we shall worship God. We shall sing his praise. We may find it hard to worship in the present. Some of you may find it hard to worship at this present time. There are the sorrows. There are the cares of this world. And you may find it hard that your spirit be raised and to rise up above the present circumstances of your life, to worship Almighty God, bear witness to him. And you know, all that shall be left behind in the glory that is yet to come. Amen.